Very pleasant good morning to each of you. Glad to be here with you. Hope that you've been encouraged by your presence so far, and I hope to encourage you from the Word of God this morning as well. Most of us have been involved in a construction plan at some point. Before anything can be built, you got to have plans drawn up. These drawings have to be submitted to the proper governing authorities for approval. These must not violate the codes regarding construction. They must include details for all aspects of the project: land surveys, foundations, plumbing, electrical, HVAC, and so on. Before construction can begin, and at several points during construction, the government will send inspectors to the job site to ensure the blueprints are being followed. If they're not, they'll stop construction. The workers then must become very good at reading, understanding, and following blueprints, because there's consequences for not following the blueprints. I want us to consider following the blueprints that God has given us. You might not realize that there are patterns for us to follow. That's understandable with all the religious confusion that exists in our world, with thousands of churches that all claim to be following God through Christ, but they can't all be following the same pattern because they don't believe or practice the same things. So instead, I believe they're each following portions of the pattern, or they're making changes to the blueprint. So we have to be certain that we believe and follow the blueprint that God has given us. Let's first consider the blueprint that God has given us for the church. The designer of the church is God. He has given control of the church to His Son. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." Everyone who reads this passage understands Jesus only built one church. I've never had anyone disagree with me from this passage on that. Turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 22 there. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us there is one body. And what does that mean in the context of what he's writing, that there is one body? Well, Ephesians 1 tells us that in verse 22, that God put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body. So when I tell folks there's only one church and they get mad at me because they don't believe that, they don't believe the pattern. There's one body, Ephesians 4:4. The body is the church, Ephesians 1. There's one church. As head of the church, Jesus is the one who is authorized to establish any changes to the blueprints. Only Jesus can establish or change doctrine or rules within the church. And if all things are now in subjection to him, as verse 22 and 23 says, then nothing can overrule the instructions of Christ. Now, some would tell us his teachings do not apply today, that they're out of date, old-fashioned, or need to be updated. I strongly disagree. He gave the blueprint that we're to follow, and he is the only one who can change it. We're not at liberty to alter or modify God's blueprint for the church or for salvation. That it infringes upon the authority of Christ as being the head of the church. It means that I think I have as much authority as Christ. And yet God gave that authority only to Jesus Christ. He is the head. In Hebrews 13 and verse 8, we find a very simple passage that says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." Jesus does not change. He tells us in John 12, 48, the word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. If the word he spoke in the Bible is what he says will judge us, and we know he does not change, that means that the blueprint given to us by Christ is permanent, and he will not change it either. It will not change. God has given us a blueprint to follow, just as he gave one to Noah to follow. Genesis 6 through 8 is where we read about the account of Noah. God did not come to Noah and say, build an ark, draw me up a blueprint. It's not how it worked. God told him what he wanted. He gave him the dimensions for the length and the width and the height. He said, build it with three decks, with stalls, with one door, with one window, and you're going to build it all out of gopher wood. He even gave him some methods of construction. You're going to pitch it inside and out. No one I've ever spoken with believes that Noah would have been saved from the flood had he not followed all of that blueprint. Everybody gets that. God's blueprint for us in regard to all things spiritual is the written word, the Bible. When he first gave the covenant to the Israelites, God warned Moses and the Israelites in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 40 to make all things according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. And that's exactly what Moses did. And that's exactly what the Israelites did. 2 Timothy 3 and 16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable that we might be equipped unto every good work. God doesn't give us a partial blueprint and expect us to fill in the rest. God's not given us a faulty blueprint that needs correction. It is complete and it equips us for every good work. So let's examine God's blueprint for the church. Look with your, in your Bible with me at Ephesians chapter 2. And let's read beginning in verse 19. Ephesians 2 and in verse 19. Scripture says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. Now, in ancient construction techniques, they used stone blocks for their finest efforts, and it all started with a cornerstone. Ideally, this would have been a stone that had been hewn so that it was perfectly square, truly perfectly a cube. This stone would be set, and then all of the measurements from that stone would dictate the angles for the rest of the foundation and, in fact, for the whole building. The cornerstone would bear a lot of the weight of the building, and it was usually a much larger stone than those attached to it. Therefore, it was the most expensive of hewn stones. Archaeologists several years ago discovered five stones that helped form the foundation of the temple in Jerusalem. They're now well underground. The largest measured 55 feet long, 11 feet high, and 14 foot wide, estimated at 570 tons. It's one of the top 12 largest hewn stones known to exist. Isaiah spoke of the importance of a cornerstone in Isaiah 28 and verse 16 when he said, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. Truly, that's God saying that. God's laying the cornerstone for the church, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. He is the perfect one. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4, verse 15. The whole weight of the building, the church, rests upon the reality of Christ and His sacrifice. Again, back in Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock I will build my church. The rock mentioned, the foundational cornerstone, the first rock placed. In this context, has to be understood as Peter's previous statement in Matthew 16, that Jesus was the Son of God. As His Son, the divine among men, He gave Himself on a cross for the sins of all mankind. That is the reality upon which the church has been built. Ephesians 2 and verse 20 speaks of the foundation that has been laid by the apostles. The apostles were directly commissioned by Jesus and sent by Him to plant or begin churches, congregations, as we call them, root them deeply in the word that God had given. It would have to include the 12 original apostles that Jesus called, as well as Matthias, who took Judas's place at the end of Acts chapter 1, and then the apostle Paul, who was called by Christ in Acts chapter 9. The travels of Paul are well documented and indicate how all of the churches and all of the apostles were teaching the word and establishing churches according to a divinely inspired pattern. Their teachings helped start the universal church initially. And in this way, they laid the foundation for building. Their teaching continues to be used today as foundational material upon which the church is to be built up. Ephesians 2 also mentions prophets as helping laying the foundation. I'm not opposed to the idea that this may refer to Old Testament prophecies that Christ fulfilled, or that the coming of the kingdom is an establishment, is a fulfillment of those prophecies. But I believe this passage is pointing to the New Testament era individuals who were gifted, miraculous gift of prophecy, who were revealing the word of God at that moment in time in this new covenant, because a written law did not yet exist. So we can read in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6 that Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God was causing the growth. That's what the apostles were doing. Now turn in your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 9 with me. 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 9, Paul writes, we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No man can lay a different foundation. There is no other foundation. There is no other church. There's only one. Any church founded upon the teaching of someone other than Jesus Christ is not the church. Not if it's founded on Allah or Muhammad or Wesley or Luther or Joseph Smith or Alexander Campbell or anybody else. The blueprint says there's one cornerstone, one foundation, and anything else has to be false. Well, how do you and I fit into this? Let's look back again to Ephesians chapter 2 and continue the reading just a little bit further in verse 21. Speaking of Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The whole building is being fitted together into a holy temple. Many in the world read this passage and they teach that this is saying all the various churches and denominations are all fitted together to form the Lord's church. False, I say. Because it insists on there being different foundations. So that can't be right. The whole building is the holy temple, this passage says. I need to emphasize from these two phrases the singular nature of what is being spoken of. One whole building, one holy temple. I know without a doubt this passage is not speaking of various religious groups comprising the whole building, because look at verse 22. In whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Who is the you in this context? The entire chapter, especially backing up to verses 11 through 13, indicates this is a discussion of the Gentiles and the Jews in Christ. So for us to understand you in verse 22 as having being all these various religious groups, we'd have to then take the verse out of context, and I refuse to do that, and I know you do too. We can't do that. We simply must handle the Word of God truthfully, believing what it says. Verse 21 says, we are fitted together. The King James there says, fitly framed. Doesn't that sound like construction technique? We are fitted together. The Greek for this English phrase means to render close jointed together, to organize compactly. When I make joints with wood, I got gaps in them. John Frank's doesn't do that. His are tight. Fitly joined together. That's what this passage is talking about. Scripture repeatedly emphasizes our unity in Christ, how we should be joined together in love, how we're supposed to be of a like mind and one mind. We're supposed to be placed together in such a way as to strengthen the structure. And we know from Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, God is the one who adds us to the church. We are growing, Ephesians 2 says, into a holy temple. As more individuals are added to the church, it grows into this building. I also don't have a problem with the passage indicating that we're supposed to grow in Christ and it aids the structure of the church. As we become righteous, God chooses to abide in us. Holiness is not something that we achieve one time. It's something that we're working to maintain every day. Collectively, then, and individually, we are working to become a holy temple, a righteous place where God dwells. How can we said to be holy or that God dwells in us if we're not following the blueprint given by God? Would you want to dwell in a house not built according to your pattern? Neither does God. That's not a difficult concept for us to understand. He is the one who has determined what is holy. We have to obey Him. Verse 19 says, we are God's household. We belong to Him. We are His children. So we're supposed to grow into this holy temple in the Lord, verse 21 says, in Christ, according to His word, as He has instructed. Now, one other passage I think has to be considered for this part of our lesson is 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 4. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. It says, God did not spare, 1 Peter, you ever do that? 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. And coming to Him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone and a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, in this reading, we see the references to the same chapter in Isaiah about the cornerstone being Jesus Christ. Peter refers to you and I as a living stone, choice and precious in the sight of God, like a gemstone. That's the symbolic way he represents those who are rejected by the world, meaning they are faithful to God and his word. These are those who are following the blueprint. We are being built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Together, we who are faithful comprise God's spiritual house, his holy priesthood. We offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable because of Jesus Christ. It's only through him and by his authority that we do these things. He's the cornerstone. We have to obey him. So if we believe in Jesus, the cornerstone, if you like to underline, verse 6, Scripture says, you shall not be disappointed. Can you think of anything more important than for God to say, if you do this, you will not be disappointed? That is a promise of God, brethren. Yet when we disobey Jesus, we're compared to those who stumble, verse 8. We can't disobey his word because the judgment in verse 8 is doom. God's given us a blueprint. If we choose to change it, to alter it, to ignore it, to lose it, our eternal destiny is destruction. We must be those who follow God's blueprint for the church. So are you part of the church that we read about in Scripture? God's given us a blueprint that we might be able to recognize the church. He's given us a blueprint of how we enter into the church, how to enter into fellowship with him and be saved. And this is some fundamental teaching. You've heard me say this before, but I believe repetition is good for us. God did too. You can read it several times in Scripture. And we need to be able to tell our friends these things. Matthew 28 and verse 18 has Jesus saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We have to be those who hear Jesus, teaching them to observe all that he commanded. I can't leave anything out. I can't alter it. I can't add to it. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we're listening to some person, some teaching other than what Christ gave, we're simply going to get wrong information. We need to hear Jesus. That's the blueprint. We also need to believe that he is the Son of God. This was made very clear in our reading a moment ago in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, that if we believe in the cornerstone, Peter by inspiration says we're not going to be disappointed. In John 5 and 24, Jesus says it this way, John 5 and 24, He says, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. I need to emphasize the importance of that little word, and. We believe Jesus today for the same reason men believed in him in the first century. The miracles he performed have been written for us that we might believe who he is. John 10, verses 37 and 38. His works are recorded for us. The confirmation of the witnesses and the apostles have been written down for us, as also stated in John 17, verse 20 and following. All of these things compel us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I have to hear Jesus. I have to believe Jesus. But I also must repent. In Mark chapter 1 and in verse 14, I want you to see again the importance of this little word and. Mark 1 and verse 14 says, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The word and means that the things on both sides of it are equally important. That's English. I think we all understand that when we read it with an and. We can't simply select which of these statements on salvation we want to emphasize or de-emphasize. We can't pick which ones to obey and which ones to ignore. Jesus said we have to observe all that he commanded. You got to follow all the blueprint. Repentance is a decision to turn away from sin, to initiate a change in our life, in our thinking, in our conduct. Jesus says this is essential. Luke 15 and verse 7 tells us, heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. Can you put that picture in your mind? All of heaven rejoicing when one sinner repents. That's God's will for us. He wants us to repent. But if we do not, we need to heed the warning of Jesus in Luke 13 and verse 3. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It's a strong teaching. We need to hear Jesus and believe him and repent of our sin. But Jesus also teaches in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 that everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. We don't find a connecting word and in this passage. I recognize that, but the passage is important. No one will say this is not essential to our salvation. If we're going to observe all that Jesus commands, then we must confess him before men. That's not something we do one time. It's a lifetime of confession. We need to hear and believe and repent and confess and be baptized. Again, in Matthew 28, verse 19, he says you're supposed to go and make disciples of all the nations. And how was that accomplished? By baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If baptism is not essential to our salvation, which so many argue today, why did Jesus tell the apostles to go and teach it? Why did he command us to obey it? I didn't make any of this up. This is not Church of Christ dogma. It's the will of God. Jesus said it. The parallel passage in Mark 16, beginning in verse 15, says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Now, here again, we can see the importance of that connecting word and. Believing and being baptized is the stressed importance. If we're going to be truthful with ourselves, truthful with the Word of God, if we're going to observe all that Jesus commands, then we also have to hear John 3:5. Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Baptism is absolutely essential and necessary for us to obey, because that's what Jesus taught. It's essential for us to be a part of the church. It's essential if we want to desire to follow the blueprint that God has given us. It's not my plan. It's God's plan. I have to obey Him. I believe this lesson is quite simple, that almost everyone can easily understand the points I'm making from these passages. And yet some still have heard these things and not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. God sets forth the pattern for our life. If we truly want to please Him, then we have to obey Him. That's the end result of the whole lesson. If we don't obey Him, we don't love Him. If we don't obey Him, we don't want to please Him. If we don't obey Him, we recognize we're going to spend eternity in hell. Why would anyone assembled want that? You must want to be right, at least to some degree, or you would not be here. You wouldn't come and listen to me or anyone else preach from the Word of God unless there was some concern. You must have some desire to go to heaven. I would encourage you to not delay obeying the Lord. From this lesson today, there can be no doubt about what you need to do to be saved. Scripture's very clear. And if you've not done those things, I would encourage you to obey Him this morning. If you have obeyed these initial conditions on salvation, but have failed to follow God's blueprint in your life of how you're supposed to live, you need to repent and seek God's forgiveness. And I encourage you, don't delay on that. A moment after death is too late to come to Him. When we think about eternity and hell, we have the visions given to us in Scripture of the eternal fire and the body that does not ever get consumed. It's horrid. But have you ever had the thought that you knew the truth of God, you obeyed the truth of God, and then you turned away from it? And for the eternity in hell, all you're going to do is regret and regret and regret and regret. It doesn't have to be that way, because Christ has not yet returned, and there's time to repent. If there's need in your heart to repent, if you want to make that known to the brethren, come forward now. Let's stand and sing to encourage each other.